Good morning. It is good to be here. Hopefully everyone had a blessed holiday season. I want to thank our praise team and Mike and Alex and the Reeland family for just blessing us this morning so far. And we've been truly blessed. Amen. You know, as Alex said, I can now attest as well that COVID is real. It's not a hoax. I've had it too. As a matter of fact, my whole family had it. We had the castle COVID trifecta, starting with me, and kind of went down the line, and praise God, we're all feeling better, but it was rough. I always, when I hear people that said they were asymptomatic, I heard this morning, I praise God for that. I'm a little jealous, though, because mine was pretty bad, but God is good. Amen? We are here. We're worshiping because he is good, because of who he is. You know, as we are looking at this year, Pastor Alex mentioned this earlier, our theme is renewal, and we have a God who the story that he has created, the story that he is living out in his very being in this planet is a story of renewal. It's taking a world that has been fallen and restoring it to Earth 2.0, taking us who are sinful and restoring us to the likeness of Jesus. The story of Scripture, our story, God's story, is a story of renewal. As I was thinking about my story, I'll be sharing a little bit today. This may be a strange place to start, but I was remembering a piece of furniture in my living room growing up, and back then, it wasn't too long ago, but it was actually a piece of furniture, and it had a screen on it. It was a TV. I say a piece of furniture because it wasn't on a pedestal. It was not on an entertainment center. It was actually a piece of furniture. It was wooden, had like a whole decorative wood around it. It was a color TV, but that's what we had. And we only had, because of where we lived in Pennsylvania, we only had four channels. We had NBC, ABC, CBS, and PBS. That was it. And then to get those channels was even worse because we had what we used to call rabbit ears. How many of you guys know what rabbit ears are? Oh, a lot of you do. So we had these rabbit ears. We didn't have cable, and we'd have to go up to the TV, and those four channels we had would barely come in most of the time. And so we're moving these antennas around on top of the TV just to watch MacGyver, or whatever you want to watch, the original MacGyver. And so it got so bad at times, we'd have like one of my brothers stand there to be a conductor of some kind of energy. If he'd stand by the antenna, and sometimes we'd get just a little clear, we'd say, move over here, move over here. We'd take huge balls of aluminum foil and place them on top of these things, trying to intensify the signal, many times to no avail. I remember one time we had a problem with that TV, and we had a repairman come out, and he looked at it, he goes, guys, he says, hey, did you know you could have one more channel? I was like, no way. We were all getting excited. One more channel. He goes, yeah. He says, you just got to take this little metal thing, put it in this hole, and you should get at least one more channel. We're like, go for it. And so we were psyched up, and we go, what channel is it? He goes, well, let me check here. And lo and behold, it was NBC. We didn't have NBC. We had all the other networks at the time, not NBC. And as soon as we heard NBC, our minds went wild because we knew Sunday morning, something our friends watched, and we never could because we didn't have the channel, was on at 11 a.m. It was called the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. And back in my day, it was Hulk Hogan. It was the Macho Man. It was the Ultimate Warrior. All those guys were on there. Remember Macho Man? Ooh, yeah. He was great. But you can guarantee the weekend came, Sunday came, we were right there. And, you know, people might tell you that, hey, what we watch as kids don't really affect us, but I got to negate that. Because whenever we watch something, our living room turned into what we were watching. We watched wrestling the first time. Man, we had a ring set up right after that. We were practicing the figure four leg lock on each other, and it really hurt and different moves. And then I remember we were watching, like I said, anything we were watching, you'd watch Rocky, and my brother, older brother, was our manager between my other brother and I. We put on snow gloves and start pounding each other, and he was there egging us on. Whatever we were watching, we were always imitating. But as I contemplated this WWF, we were really into it for a while, and until, unfortunately, I realized it wasn't real. It was the great disappointment of my childhood. It's fake. They're actors. Also, entertaining actors at times. But they were actors. But as I contemplated this whole disappointment, I was reminded of a story in Scripture that reminded me of my story. It's not about wrestling. not lucha libre, and it's not about a luchador, depending on where you come from. And his name's not Nacho. But what I want to share with you is a story about a wrestler in Scripture, one that I believe participated in the most epic wrestling match of all the ages. And it's within his story I'd like to share a little bit about my story. When I first, before I even became the pastor here, my first sermon ever, I told you a little bit about my story. And I shared with you about the life of this individual. His name was Jacob. And I shared with you that a pivotal moment in my life at that point was when I was 16 and my father left us on Christmas Eve. And after that point, a lot of you came to me afterwards and said, well, what's the rest of the story? And I hadn't really had a chance to share much else after that. And so I'm going to be sharing a little bit more about what God did and was doing during that time and afterwards. But today, as we open God's Word together, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it is good to be here today. Father, we are here because you are the God of renewal. We are here because you are a gracious and awesome God. You're a God who didn't leave this planet in its sin and its devastation and its path towards destruction, Father, but you have taken this planet. You've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to restore all things, even us, because of your great love. And so today, as we talk about your renewal in our lives, in my life, Father, I pray that you would just frame your story, Father, within the life of your man in your word, Jacob. And Father, also that the story you've given me as part of the bigger story, your story, would glorify you. So we thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 4. And we'll be reading 4 and 6, 4 through 6. And this is a text that will give an overall structure to the story that we'll be sharing from the book of Genesis. But I just want to read you this theme text. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards men appear, it appeared with Jesus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his what? But according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hallelujah. Can we say it together? Amen. As we look in verse 6, let's just read verse 6 and 7. It says, whom he poured out on us through abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And 7 says, and having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so as I shared over a year and a half ago, we talked about Jacob. Jacob was a man whose very name he lived up to quite often. His name meant supplanter. He tricks his brother at a vulnerable time and takes the birthright. He tricks his blind father and he steals the birthright from his brother by trickery. Jacob lived up to his name time and time again. And so because of that, his brother wanted to kill him. And so he had to flee from his home. He finds himself separated from his family, feeling separated from God. God shows up, reveals himself with a dream and a ladder and angels going up and down, and God at the top, revealing that God had not forgotten him. And he names that place, which was called Luz, which meant separation. He renames it Bethel, which means the very house of God. And I related that during my experience, during that pivotal point in my life when my father had left our family, that God had, in my life, taken me through my own laws, this place of separation, this feeling that all is lost, but also how he had transformed that situation into my very own Bethel, which was his very house where he dwelt, where he showed up, where he reassured me of his presence. But as we look at the story of Jacob, it doesn't stop there, because Jacob, after he's given this picture of God, this dream, God provides a promise to him. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 28. And this is where we pick up the story. Genesis chapter 28. Looking at verse 13. This is God speaking from the top of the ladder. And it says in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did I tell you that God is the God who is in the work of restoration, of renewal? Even through this line of Jacob, he was in the process of the bigger story of renewal through Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about through his seed, all of us will be blessed even to today. In verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Here's the promise. "And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So God presents a promise to Jacob. He gives Jacob a very clear promise of what he would do for him, in him, and through him to bless the entire world with the coming Savior. But Jacob was not the man of faith his father or his grandfather was. Notice that God says, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac," but he doesn't say that he's quite Jacob's God yet. Jacob was not the man of faith that his grandfather and father were. Jacob was not even converted here at Bethel. He sees this vision, but notice what Jacob says in verse 20. Notice what he says. Jacob says, after God presents his promise, so Jacob says, let's start with verse 20. It says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going, and give me bread to eat, clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace.'" What's he say? He says, "Then, and only then, after God, you do all this stuff, then the Lord shall be my God." Did you catch that? Jacob did not even believe that God was his God yet. He wasn't converted. His heart was not with the Lord. This patriarch of the Bible was not even sure if God was going to be his God. You know, all of us come to a point in our life, and I don't know what point it's been in your life, maybe you're not even quite there yet, where we may have grown up in a Christian home, we've grown up maybe in an Adventist Christian home, maybe not, but we've seen the faith of our fathers, we've witnessed the faith of our families being passed down to us, but there comes a point in our life, just like Jacob, where we come to this pivotal point of asking the question, "Well, the God of my fathers, the God of my parents, is he going to be my God too?" It doesn't happen through osmosis or through heredity. It does not happen through a family tree. It must be a personal experience. All of us have that Jacob moment in our life where we have to realize and decide if God is going to be our God, if Jesus is going to be real in our lives and real to us. Maybe some of us are there. Maybe some of us have not been there yet. And so God begins to fulfill his promise. Jacob goes away from there. He meets his match with his uncle Laban, who himself was a shyster, and he plays Jacob. So Jacob, the deceiver, got deceived. How ironic. You see, Jacob met his match. The player got played because he says, "I'm going to work 7 years for your daughter, Rachel." And so Laban goes, "Well, I'm not going to give you Rachel. I'll give you my other daughter who's older and probably should be married first." Now, I have no idea what happened there, but all I know is that after 7 years, Jacob got handed the wrong wife. Isn't it ironic that the same man who deceives his blind father, tricking him that he was his brother who he really was not, an identity switch, was himself tricked with an identity switch on his own wedding night? How crazy is that? The Bible and God does not teach or practice karma. But I'll say this. Many times God may bring us to a point in our life to reveal something to us that maybe we've been blind to in order for us to recognize our need for him. And maybe that's what he was doing in Jacob's life through this process. And so we see Jacob now having two wives, working another 7 years for the one that he truly loved, Rachel. And they have sons, and Leah has sons, but Rachel cannot. And so back and forth, Rachel gives Jacob her handmaidens, and they have kids. And back and forth, there's a competition, and they're not getting along. Guys, this is a real family. These are real people with real issues. This is a dysfunctional family. But then God in chapter 31, verse 3, says, Jacob, I want you to return to the promised land. But Jacob, instead of trusting God, he once again decides to trust in his own cunning and deceitfulness to help God fulfill his promise. And so he sneaks away from Laban, takes all the livestock that he said were his, and they go and take off, and Laban chases him down. It was a dangerous situation. God provides a promise. He's fulfilling that promise. But then God presents a problem. A problem is presented. You see, when he gets to the land that he was heading to, somebody was waiting. It was his old brother Esau. Esau had not forgotten. The last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him, and so he had to run away. And so there's a good chance Esau had the same feeling when he heard Jacob was on his way. Jacob had to face his past. Remember in gym, or if you played sports, if you were not paying attention, or maybe you were messing around, the coach would always say, hey, take a lap. Remember that? Or if he kept fooling around, they say, take another lap and another one. God said to Jacob, Jacob, you've taken a lap. Not because I'm punishing you, Jacob, but because I need to bring you back to where you were, to show you something, to grow you in your life and your faith in me. There's something I want you to see and recognize about yourself. It's just like the Israelites, they kept doing laps out in the desert. If you look at the map, they were going in basically in circles. Every time they come back to where they started, something would happen. God would say, okay, take a lap. And they come back and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. And he goes, okay, take another lap. And for 40 years, they kept taking the laps because they wouldn't learn. Lap after lap after lap until finally they enter the promised land. Sometimes God will bring us back to a place where we've been to recognize his place in our life. But God reassured him of his faithfulness. Genesis chapter 32, turn there with me, verse 1. We're just kind of skimming through the story here till we get to the meat where we're going to head. In verse 1, it says, so Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. As he's on his way there, his brother probably waiting to kill him, he meets a group of angels. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means a double camp before him and behind him. It's interesting because Jacob was not really converted. He didn't really trust God fully. Even at this point, he was still doing his own thing, using deception, still had the same issues that he had before. Yet God sends a double camp of angels to protect him. You know, I was told growing up when I went in certain places that my angels wouldn't go with me. One place in particular, remember? I thought it was ironic that then we brought the VCR home. We just watched it there with that old 5-channel TV. But I want to share with you today that this story paints a different picture of God. I believe in our ignorance, or even when we are not with God, that sometimes we need a double camp of angels because we're so far away from him. And when we pray for our kids who are far from God, I believe that he even sends his angels to be with them. Hey, even if they go to that place where they told us they wouldn't go. Because the Bible says, if by God's grace we're not consumed every single moment, if the angels of God were not with us, holding back the enemy, we'd be dead a long, long time ago. And God reminds Jacob of that. A picture of God's grace. But Jacob, again, doesn't pay attention. He sees the angels. He goes, wow, this is great. But he missed the fact they were there to protect him and give him reassurance. And instead of seeing God's protection, he felt once again he had to secure his own safety to produce his own salvation for himself and his family. And so there's a problem because now Esau is on his way with 400 men, which looked ominous, like they were coming to destroy every single living being in his family and probably the livestock as well. What was Jacob's response in verse 9? Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country. Notice he didn't say my God yet. To your family, I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. And so he divides his family, thinking maybe if one gets destroyed, the other can escape. He prays God. You know, let's give Jacob a little credit. He did have some growth in his life. Jacob matured in many ways. He became a loving father, obedient to the Lord in many ways. He loved the truth, as we just saw, became humble, and even a praying man. But this humble, obedient, truth-loving servant was missing the one essential element in his life that prevents us, each one of us, including him, from experiencing the grace and power of God. There was still an ominous idol in Jacob's life. There was still an idol that he continually kept going back to and bowing down to, time and time again. Even now, as he faced the greatest crisis of his life, certain death, he bows to the same idol. You know, we as professed Christians may be very religious, but not at all spiritual. We can be very religious. Jacob had a very religious experience back at Bethel. Go back to Genesis 28 just real quickly. Genesis chapter 28. Remember, God gives him a promise that he would be with him. He sees the ladder. He has a vision of God. And then in verse 20, he makes a vow to God saying, God, if you are with me and keep me in this way I'm going, give me, notice he says, bread to eat, clothing to put on, and bring me back here, then you'll be my God. Notice his attitude. Notice what Jacob is saying here. Jacob called the name of the place Bethel and proceeded to make a deal with God there. He makes a deal with God. The blessings part sounded good to him. God, you're going to bless me. You're going to protect me. You're going to provide for my needs. Does it sound familiar? It sounds very familiar. He says, bless me, prosper me, feed me, clothe me, take good care of me. Then I'm going to serve you. Does it sound familiar? I think we've all been there. I'll even throw in, he says, a faithful tithe just for good measure. Friends, Bethel symbolizes something. It symbolizes the popular religion sometimes of our day, sometimes in our own lives. We interpret God's promises in materialistic ways. We focus only on God's earthly blessings and even the eventual heavenly blessing which he's promised us that one day soon he will take us to, that we receive from him. So what about the multitudes and even including ourselves that worship at Bethel in the way Jacob was worshiping? The preachers, teachers, the Christians, including many of us who are stuck there only claiming Bethel promises. God, if you do this, then I'll worship you. If you're faithful to me, if you provide for my needs, then I'll worship you. If you do what I ask, then I'll trust you. Many of us are worshiping at Bethel. We've never left there in our life. It's a hard place to be and a very tricky one. We are many times very religious people. We may, like Jacob, experience great revelations, see angels, even hear from God. But at Bethel, we still think we are in control. Just like Jacob, he thought he was still in control. It's a place of religion and not true spirituality. It's a place where we can be religious, but apart from God. It is a partial revelation. It goes for all the blessings while avoiding the inner struggle. It's being in the presence of the Lord without and never experiencing his presence within. That will only happen in one place. Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob was about to discover it. Genesis 32, verse 22. So he sends his family across the brook. And it says in verse 22, it says, and he arose and that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Verse 24 says, and then Jacob was what? He was left alone. Jacob was left alone. You know, when Jacob finds himself at this place, he discovers something. And just like many of us, in the past we've been taught that there are two crossings in the Christian life. There's the Red Sea and there's the Jordan River. What do I mean by that? Just like the Israelites came out of Egypt, many times we compare this coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, as coming out of the world. And looking at the Jordan River as the last barrier of water before the Israelites crossed over into the Promised Land, which symbolizes God's promised land, entering God's promised land and even the future kingdom. But there are many, like the children of Israel, who come out of Egypt and renounce the world by crossing the Red Sea, but never end up crossing into the Jordan, into the promised land, and will not. Why? Because there's a third crossing that we've forgotten about. There's a third crossing that is essential to the other two crossings. The third is Jabbok. It's the ford, it's the stream, it's the little dam that Jacob crosses over. That small river that flows into the Jordan. You can cross the Red Sea with a mighty throng of people who renounce the world and believe in the existence and power of God. And you can cross the Jordan with a mighty victorious army of the redeemed all around you when the day that soon comes when we go into the heavenly Canaan. But the Jabbok is different. It must be crossed alone. It must be crossed alone. No counselors, friends, family, armed guards can accompany you. It is a place of struggle that can only be experienced between the Lord and you alone. No one else. Jabbok literally means a place of emptying in Hebrew. Jacob came to a place of emptying, a place where every human resource is given up so that God can replace them with his infinite resources, emptied of every human security. And then Jacob encounters God. Verse 24 says he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. I told you there's a wrestling match. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Can you imagine this? Hours upon hours of intense wrestling. I don't think there was a ring. It was probably like Greco-Roman, maybe, I don't know. But they were wrestling each other. Jacob feels a strong hand upon his shoulder, according to the spirit of prophecy, and he turns around thinking it was an enemy, and he begins to struggle and fight with this individual who is there with him. And so Jacob, in verse 25, saw that it says here that he saw this is God, the one who's wrestling with him, that he did not prevail against him. The wrestling goes on. Who was wrestling with Jacob? Who was wrestling with Jacob? Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says that about Jacob, that in his strength he struggled with God. Talking about the wrestling, it says, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. It compares God and the angel. And very quickly, just because it says angel doesn't mean it's not God. Because in Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah and his wife about their son Samson. And then they said, we have seen the Lord God face to face and have lived. So the angel of the Lord also is God. And then Malachi chapter 3 says about the messenger of the covenant is the Lord, meaning Jesus. And so putting the pieces together, who was Jacob wrestling with? He was wrestling with none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ there at the brook of Jabbok. The most epic wrestling match in all of human history. Jesus himself wrestling with a man named Jacob. God initiates the struggle not for a title, not for a belt, but for Jacob's heart. And so God reveals himself. Genesis chapter 32, verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, it says he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. You know, just reflecting back on that experience that I was sharing a year or so ago, when my father left that evening, I went through a time of wrestling myself. I wasn't sure, like Jacob, if God was going to be my God after that point. I really had nothing to hold me back from doing otherwise. And even though I said, God, I need your help, I still wasn't quite sure if I trusted that he was going to get me through that experience. And I was kind of doing the Bethel thing with God, even at a 16-year-old's mind. But notice that God does something here. Jacob comes to the place of emptying, and something happens here. God touches Jacob. And here's the reality. God will touch the things in our life that we've been depending on. God will take the things we're leaning on, the crutches, the things we look at for security and stability. The question is, what is that that God needs to touch in our life? We will never have room for God's blessings as long as we are full of ourselves and our own plans, our own devisings. It's in the midst of our struggle, in the moment of helplessness and defeat, that we begin to truly see God. He will do whatever it takes for us to recognize his strength. He'll even go to these great lengths. And by the way, sometimes when you're going through something, I don't know what that might be today, God invites you to go toe-to-toe with him. He's big enough to handle it. When you're upset, you don't understand something, maybe you just want to go to God and say, what's happening? And you begin to wrestle with him for answers. He's okay with that. If that means that he has your heart and you're open to him and that he can show you and reveal himself to you, it's okay. He can handle it. He can handle your questions, your anger, your discouragement. He wants us to wrestle with him. He wants us to come to him, like Jacob, because sometimes it's the only way that we'll experience him in his fullness. Verse 26, it says, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let go unless you bless me. The struggle takes on a new dynamic when Jacob's hip is taken out of joint. He's crippled. He no longer is fighting for mastery, but now he is hanging on to Jesus for dear life. He's hanging on and not letting go. He is now leaning fully on the everlasting arms for God, pleading for God's blessing. The most powerful position we can ever be in is hanging on to Jesus with the full weight of our helplessness, brokenness, and need on him. When we're moved from struggle to surrender, our view of God will change. It'll change from opponent to proponent, from adversary to emissary on our behalf. Don't shy away. Don't listen to the voices that tell us that God only helps those who help themselves. That's what gets us in our mess in the first place. Don't ever listen to the voices that tell you that we need to keep bearing our guilt, our fear, our insecurity, our shame until you've gained complete victory in your life. We convince ourselves that God will meet us halfway if we do our part. Did you ever do that? That he will somehow meet us in the middle when we've gotten our lives on track. But I want to share with you today, God is not the God of the middle. He's not the God of the middle. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He doesn't meet you in the middle. He starts it. He finishes it. He's with you every step of the way, never going to leave you in it. That's why Titus 4, verse 5 and 6 says that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. His grace, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, is the sheer gift of God's grace that he saves us, which is what Jacob was needing to learn, what God was teaching him. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? He asked Jacob what his name was. You think Jesus didn't know who Jacob was? Why does he ask Jacob his name? You know, when God asks us something, it usually has something to do with what he wants to show us. At Jabbok, God asks Jacob to face reality for once in his life. And at our Jabbok, he asks us to face reality for once maybe in our lives, to face the truth. He says, Jacob, what's your name? Oh, he says, Jacob. Because God knew that Jacob needed to hear it. He needed to recognize where he was, who he was, that he lived up to his name. He was sinful. He was broken. He was lost. God says, at Jabbok, I need you to be deadly honest with me and yourself as to who you really are at the heart level. Step away from the false persona you've created in your mind on Facebook, Twitter, or TikTok, and for once just be real with me, God says, because I really know who you are already. There's nothing to hide. You don't have to keep hiding from me. I know you, and I still love you just as much as ever. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. The evidence of Jacob's conversion is that God changed his name to Israel, which literally means prince with God. When the place was called Jabbok, his name was Jacob. And now, as he renames it Peniel, he is Israel. You will not remain the same after you encounter Jesus. When we've come to our Jabbok, before we can experience Peniel, Peniel means the very face of God in Hebrew. We have to come to the place of emptying before we can see the face of God. We may come to our Jabbok as Jacob, supplanted by sin and brokenness. But when you have emptied yourself before God, seeing him face to face, Jabbok will then become Peniel because you will meet Jesus there. And you'll leave there Israel, a prince or princess with God. And remember what it said in Titus chapter 4, verse 7. Having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs. Heirs meaning children, sons and daughters, prince and princesses of God. And that's something God revealed to me during that time in my life, that I was struggling too much trying to do things on my own, even as a 16-year-old. Trusting in my family, security, trusting in all the things that I was leaning on all those years, and suddenly they were gone. And God revealed to me during those following months that he was a God of grace, that he wasn't going to leave me. He revealed things in my life that he wanted to transform and change, that I needed to surrender to him. Genesis chapter 32, verse 31, it says he crossed over and he limped on his hip. One of the greatest miracles that the Lord can perform is to cripple all of our human effort and reveal our need for total dependence upon him. When we leave Jabbok, we will never be the same. At Jabbok, through total surrender, religion gives way to spirituality. Futile human effort gives way to God's amazing grace. Jacob bears the scars of the battle for the rest of his life. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear that God healed, touched his hip, and put it back in place, but he didn't. He leaves that place limping, crippled the rest of his life. Hebrews 11, 21, as he's blessing his kids before he dies, he's still leaning on the staff. He's hobbling the rest of his life. It is usually through our points of physical and emotional brokenness that we will experience surrender and spiritual healing. It's in our points of weakness that we will experience God's divine grace and strength. Like the Apostle Paul, who received a thorn in the flesh as he was struggling with God for supremacy. And God says, I need to allow this thorn to be in your flesh, this ailment, this disability, whatever it was that God allows in his life. And Paul says, okay, God, I got it. Heal me. He prays three times, the Bible says. He says, I pray, God, three times, take this away from me. I don't want it in me. I don't want to deal with this. It's hindering my life. But God's response in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 was simply, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's the same with us. when we go through our jabach, we may have a memorial in our life that's something we don't wish to have. But God may let it remain because it'll be a constant reminder and maybe a constant tool that he uses to make sure that we're depending on him and his grace. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we think we're strong, we're truly the weakest. Now, Jacob was a man of faith. Jehovah was not just the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. But in verse 20 of chapter 33, we're gonna end here in just a moment. He erects an altar after he meets Esau, and God provides protection and changes Esau's heart. It says, then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of guess who? Of Israel. Jacob now says, this God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac, my father, is now truly my God. Praise the Lord. He is now truly my God. In Exodus 3:6, now from moving forward, as we look back in history, every time God shows up, like he did to Moses at the burning bush, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and guess who? And Jacob. What a picture of grace. God supplies the provision. You know, as I was going through those months following my father leaving, I said God was doing things that I didn't even imagine. And, you know, many of you have asked, well, what was the rest of the story? Hoping for a good ending. But the truth is, that part of the story, there wasn't a happy ending. My dad didn't come back. And for over 20-some years, I don't have a relationship with him. He's closed himself off to his family. It's been a thorn. It's been a thorn in my life to live all these years without a father present. But God did something amazing through those months, through these years. He has brought people into my life. And he says, Brian, he says, my grace is sufficient. You might not have a father present, but he says, first of all, I'm going to be your father. And he showed up big time, time and time again. He sends people in my life throughout the years as a teenager into my adult years who invested in me, poured themselves into me, mentored and discipled me. God provided the provision in my life. He provided me with a godly mother who through the whole situation was faithful to him, who exemplified faith and just trust in God. And time again, God didn't have to do this, but he provides a job for a woman who never worked a day in her life. He provides a car with a woman who had no money to her name. And he provides food when the money was really low, time and time again. God was faithful. He got me through college on a single parent's salary, which was very small. God is faithful. He provides. He is there. The biggest thing I've learned through the years is that God's promises are not based on my fitness, but on his faithfulness. If there's one thing I've learned, it's that I am unworthy and he is the only one who's worthy. And what he's also taught me is that Jabbok is not a one-time event in our life, but a daily event. Every single day, he has taught me, as soon as I wake up and open my eyes, I need to visit Jabbok again. I need to be emptied. Because spiritually, we have holes in our heart. Holes that leak out what God places in and let in things like self that God wants to keep out. And so every day we need to be emptied and surrendered. Every morning, God is teaching me, he's still teaching me this. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Empty himself daily, surrender daily, trust me daily, and follow me. And then we need to daily visit Peniel before the presence and the face of God. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, day by day, moment by moment, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, progressively, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is my prayer today, no matter what we are facing, no matter what crisis you may be going through, maybe it's a crisis within, maybe it's a crisis without, maybe it's a health crisis, a marriage crisis, a work crisis, whatever it may be, God is bigger. And maybe you found yourself, like I still do sometimes, trying to figure it out yourself, trying to use our own maneuvering, our own so-called wisdom and cunning to try to figure it out and solve our own problem. But maybe God is calling us to meet him at Jabbok, to be emptied and then filled, so that we can experience the sonship and the daughtership of God. He wants to transform our names into Israel, prince and princesses with God, his children. But it only happens at Jabbok. You know, some of us may be going through a crisis, and some may not make it through this crisis and live. That's kind of hard to say. But God says, if you've been to Jabbok, if you trust in me, when you come to that final shore, when I come back and I take you to heaven, I will escort you over Jordan's stormy banks into the promised land, the heavenly Canaan. That's the ultimate thing, to be with God. That's where he wants to take us. That is what God wants to renew for us. Don't you want to be there? We all can and we will by the grace of God. Amen.
So many reasons, too many to count, to say that I love you, to worship you now. 'Cause your love is perfect, and your heart is kind. Yours forever, forever you're mine. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. Beloved, and you call me friend. Your grace says I'm worthy. You welcome me in. Now all that I long for and all that I need is to be in your presence. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you. do I begin? There's so many reasons to love you. Your promise never breaks. Your beauty never fades. What else can I say? There's so many reasons to love you.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are overwhelmed when we recognize who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we leave with a renewed sense of renewal. What you want to do in our lives and through us as broken vessels, Father, as imperfect people, Lord, who are serving a perfect God. Lord, we recognize our need. We recognize that we need to be emptied in order to be filled. And so, Father, empty us. We can't even do that on our own. We need even your Spirit to empty us and to fill us. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would recognize your grace and your strength, even in our weakness, that you'd be glorified, that we'd be transformed. And Father, that we would bring an atmosphere of renewal to everyone we come in contact with because of what you're doing in and through our lives. And we thank you. And we ask this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Quick reminder, as we leave, please remain in your seats until the ushers come and dismiss you. The pastors will be going outside the exits, outside of the doors, to greet you. And please, as quickly as possible, just make your way outside the building. We can spend time fellowshipping and talking out there. So stay as long as you like. We just ask that we go outside the building just for safety. We love you all. God bless. And those watching at home, we miss you, and we'll see you next week.
Your name is like oil.